Judges chapter number 7, a great story this morning. It's incredible how the Lord has this book written, because I preached to you last week on strength in weakness. And I got to tell you that because you probably forgot by now. If you're anything like your pastor, somebody comes up and says, you know, when you were preaching last week, and I got to go, amen. That's how it is. So don't forget, last week we talked about strength in weakness. And this week, I want to preach to you about overcoming the impossible. Overcoming the impossible. Judges chapter 7, verse number 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that bowed down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now I'm pretty sure you can already see why I'm preaching on overcoming the impossible. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for how good you've been to us. We ask you, Father, for your continued blessings, that the name of Jesus Christ may go forth, be magnified, exalted, and looked to in this place. We thank you for giving us our Bible, Lord. I'm glad that I have all the faith and confidence in the world that this is a perfect book in front of me, and that you wrote it, and that you preserved it, and that you can speak through it today. And I ask you, dear Father, please, to do what I can't do. It is impossible, Lord, for a human being to give somebody an inspired message in and of himself. But if the Holy Spirit of God will flow through me, if the words of God will be properly studied and properly applied this morning to our hearts, then something supernatural can be done in this church. Lord, your people are here and you see every single one of us. Lord, you see our faults. You see our failures. You see our sin. Lord, you see our attempts at doing right. You see our hearts. You see our motives. You see the good things and the bad things about us. You see our pains and our joys. And Lord, we ask you this morning to minister to each one of us. Father, this place has been dedicated to your name. And Lord, as a preacher, I have dedicated and committed myself to this book that you've written, and to do everything in my power to make you known to your people and to help your people get to know you better. And I'm dedicated, Lord, with your help to getting to know you better myself. And I need you, Lord. And your people need you. Lord, we face bad odds in the day that we live in. We face insurmountable odds. And we ask you, God, to do what we can't. Speak to us now this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. May our hearts and our minds be open to you. I'm not asking for anybody, Lord, to have an open mind to me. I'm not asking for anybody to have an open heart to me. I'm asking, Lord, that you'd help every single person to have an open heart and mind to you and to your spirit and to your words, that they may get the help that they need this morning. We pray it in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in chapter 7, God calls on Gideon to face an army that at the beginning of the chapter outnumbers his own troops 4-1. Now, those are pretty bad odds. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys are tough guys, but how would you like to face four men who are trained to kill and have to stand up to them by yourself right now you just got called out and you're expected to get up here and fight them. That's essentially where Israel is at. Don't forget, Israel's been in poverty. Israel's been defeated and in oppression. They've not been experienced in war. They've not been constantly out fighting. They haven't had the money and all the technology for the more superior arms poured into them as time has gone on. No, they've been beat down. Don't forget, they've been dried out. They've been so full of fear that Israel hasn't even been able to walk out in the highways and the byways. They've been hiding and they've been afraid and they've been getting all their sustenance taken from them. They're absolutely impoverished. They're beat down. They're oppressed. They're not just beaten physically, they are beaten mentally. That's bad. Some of the professionals analyzing Mike Tyson's fight said he usually won the fight before he ever threw a punch. And you'd watch the way he'd get up in their face, and the fighters try to do that. They try to intimidate each other and get in each other's head as they're locking eyes and all that stuff. Mike Tyson was the master of it. He had a notorious reputation. And those guys facing him, they try to look confident, but you watch him, you can see him crack. If you just watch real close, you can see him. You know, like the fight's over. It hadn't even started yet. So this is where Israel's at. They're already beat in their head. They've already cracked before the Midianites. It reminds me very much of the church today, of Christians nowadays that are already beaten in their mind, they're already beaten in their spirit, they're already beaten in their heart, and it is proof of that fact when you see the way Christians fail to be the witness they ought to be. They get to work and it's like to let people know I'm a Christian is embarrassing. To bow my head and boldly and calmly and in a full sense, pray over my food in public is frightening. So the Christians do the take the food in. Take the glasses off, wipe the eyes with the napkin. You ain't sweating, man. What are you doing? Put the glasses back on and the prayer's over. You're already beaten. Anybody know how that feels? Just to see the way sin has taken over in the church and the excuses that are made for the sin. Well, you know, it's just so hard nowadays. You're already beaten. You're outnumbered 4-1. But I'm going to show you actually the odds are much worse than that. When you think about Christianity and under the broad umbrella, let's even be a little bit more specific, evangelical Christianity under the broad umbrella of what all that entails, let's just say this, those who call on the name of Jesus Christ by grace through faith and trust Him as their Savior, a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, when you think about that broad umbrella in the U.S., I'd say 4-1 would be probably a little bit generous in the odds that we actually have. Israel gathers down there to fight a battle and they're greatly outnumbered. Their enemy's well-financed. You realize how well-financed our enemy is? Their enemy's deeply entrenched. I mean, they're in the schools teaching the children before the children are even old enough to understand certain concepts. They're planting seeds of wickedness and seeds of ungodliness and seeds of unnatural affections in the hearts of children that aren't even old enough to have affections yet. And they're planting seeds in there because they're well-financed and they're well-backed and they're powerful and they're aggressive and they're bold. And so God's people have gotten more and more afraid. And they're outnumbered. The deck is stacked against Israel in Judges chapter 7. And the deck is stacked against the church today. So when God looks at the situation and God says, all right, enough's enough. I'm ready to move. I found a man that'll stand up for me. I tested him in a small way in chapter 6 and I told him I wanted him to stand up in his home and that man stood up in his home. I told him I wanted him to cast down the altars of Baal and that man cast down the altars of Baal. I told him to build an altar to me in the same place. That man built that altar and sacrificed on that altar. That man did what I asked him to do. He was afraid and did it by night, but he did it anyhow and he did it alone. I'm going to use that man. So God starts to move and God's people start to see a man that's really a little weird, man. This guy's out of the box. This guy ain't like everybody else. This guy's kicking the status quo. This guy's going against everybody and everything to stand for God because God told him to do it. He's going to do it. And people begin to gather out to him and the numbers begin to just explode. It's like, wow, we got something going, man. Until the odds are such that they're feeling a little bit better. Hey, you guys, we still need God, you know? I mean, hey, it's 4-1, and if God doesn't help us, God only knows how this is going to turn out. We need the Lord, you guys, but man, this is good. Look what God's doing. Look at all these guys that are here ready to fight. Ain't this great? And God says, I got a problem. There's too many of you. Now, folks, we judge God's blessing based on what we can see, right? Based on the success, how many are there. You know, God's, of course, cursing you when you have financial problems and when the government gives you a bunch of money you didn't earn. God's blessing, amen, right? Ain't that how it works? But that ain't how God works. And sometimes when God is preparing to do something great in your life and bless you in an outstanding way, what he does first is he cuts you back a little bit. And it's painful. So God takes this situation and he says, 4-1 is too much. Look at verse 2. The people are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites and to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God said, you're not in a bad enough spot yet, so I'm not letting you go. I know things are looking good, things are looking up, you're excited, you're on fire for God, you guys are ready to fight, but no, because you're too strong right now, I'm going to cut you back a little bit before I send you into that fight, because I know you, and if you get the victory from where you are today, you're going to think you did it, because the odds aren't stacked enough against you to show who really did it. So God begins to whittle them back, and when God's done with them, when God is ready to use them, God has the odds to 450-1. The 300 men bring the odds down 450-1. Okay, now we just went from a tough position. We just went from a trial. We just went from something scary. 4-1. And that, well-equipped, well-financed, well-trained, well-experienced, and we got ring rust. We just haven't been at it for a long time. That was bad. Now God put me in an absolutely impossible position. No nut would stand up against 450 well-armed, well-trained men and say, bring it on, I got it. I asked you tough guys earlier about taking 4-1. We got some big dudes in this church. Amen. I mean, praise God for you. The way I preach, I want you here. Hallelujah. I'll make them mad and talk tough, and then you throw them out the window when the time comes. Amen. I don't care how big you are. Some of you big dudes might feel confident taking 4 average guys on. But you ain't taking out 450. But that's where God put them. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? Now, are you with me this morning? We have got a crazy situation going on in Judges chapter 7. And you got to stop when you read your Bible and quit rushing through all the time and look at, oh, that's a hard word to pronounce. That's hard to understand. Stop for a second and think about the storyline and put yourself in their shoes. God's saying, okay, I'm ready. Woo! Go get them, guys! Lord, I'm sorry here. I'm not trying to be a know-it-all, but can we talk a second? Time out in the whole battle here, Lord. I got to talk to you because this is stupid. This isn't faith, God. This is stupidity. This isn't faith, God. I mean, God, this doesn't make sense. And we all know if it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. What are you trying to get off of me, God? God's like, hey, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I need nothing from you. You need me, and you need to know how bad you need me. So I'm going to stack the deck against you. I'm going to put the pressure on you. I'm going to scare you out of your mind, and you're going to obey me, and that's how we're going to get the victory. Are you boys ready? So how in the world, preacher, can we overcome the impossible? Folks, we overcome the impossible In order to overcome the impossible, it requires bold obedience. You know what God expected of them? Obey me. Now, I don't know about you, but that already provoked my Irish temper. I was literally thinking about that this week when I was getting ready to preach. And what it does in me is it doesn't just provoke my Irish temper, but it makes the Italian side of me, that thick-headed, stubborn, you know, donkey stubborn, just dumb stubborn. Just, I don't care if it is self-destructing. You told me to do it, so I'm not doing it. Run me over, but I ain't moving. Doesn't that provoke you? To be honest, in your human nature, when it's like flat obedience. What do you want from me, God? Do what you're told. Couldn't you have put it a different way? God, isn't there a nicer way to say this? Nope. God, ain't there another way around this? Hey, I didn't let Jesus get around it when he said, if it be possible, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. I didn't let my perfect son get around it. You're going to obey or I'm not in it. Okay, God, but man, these odds are bad. Harod means fear. You see where they're camped out at in verse number one? They're camped out beside the well of Harod. It means fear or fountain of trembling. You guys, God's people had been drinking from the wrong fountain. They've been drinking from the fountain of fear instead of the fountain of life. They've been drinking from the fountain of the news media. They've been drinking from the fountain of the politics of the day. They've been drinking from the fountain of all the lost people of the world who are dead in trespasses and sins. And when you drink from that fountain, you lose your boldness and your ability to obey God because you've been shackled up and hovered up next to the wrong fountain. The fountain of fear is not where God would have his people, regardless of the odds. Fear is not of God unless it's the fear of the Lord. And God only intends that to begin something. It's the beginning of wisdom. We preach the fear of God to get you going the right direction. And then we preach the love of Jesus Christ and loving Jesus Christ because perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torments. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Some of you walk around afraid of God, afraid of God, afraid of God, because you stubbed your toe and almost said a bad word. You're so hypersensitive that you're drinking from the fountain of fear and you got no joy in the Lord. Everything is like, what's God doing to me and what's going on? That ain't maturity in the Christian life. But if you're dabbling around in your sin, if you're refusing to get some things right God already told you about, now a good, healthy fear would be the fear of the Lord to get your hind end going the right direction. God's people are camped out in a place of fear. Paul told Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He's speaking to a young preacher because young preachers can get bit by that spirit. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love. It's not a reckless power. It's a reckless obedience, but not a reckless power. Spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can I tell you what a sound mind is? The sound mind is, well, folks, the odds are 450-1. Let's go get them. Like, what are you talking about? God said we're going to win. You're crazy. No, you're crazy. God said we're going to win. Why are you so confident? How are you so sure? Because God has given me a sound mind. I'm finally listening to him. I know what he said. I believe what he said. My mind is sound this morning because I know God. And I ain't drinking the fountain of fear. I ain't worried about what they're saying. I ain't worried about what they say will and won't work. The church ain't a business. I understand all, you know, argument. Well, you know, there is a business aspect. I get it, whatever. You can run a business if you want. We're not running a business here. It's a church. And the Lord said he'd build his church. So we're to obey the Lord, come hell or high water. We're to obey the Lord if the odds are 4-1 or 450-1. We're to obey the Lord because the Lord said what He wanted us to know, what He wanted us to do. He gave us His word. We're to obey what He said. It requires bold obedience. And if we will boldly obey what God said, then God will allow us to overcome the impossible. Regardless of how we feel, we're to obey. Why? Well, because fear will hold us back. Secondly, God knows what they're going to do. God knows what Israel's going to do. God said, if I let you go in there with odds of 4-1, you're going to think you did it because it's not bad enough yet. Christian, you ever feel like you get one step forward in your Christian life and two steps back? Am I alone? Or it's okay, there's 4 or 5 of us here. Isn't it frustrating? Once you start to do good, you're like, man, I got some victory. This is great. And it feels like, and you're like, I'm trying. I don't know what's going on. I am trying, Lord. I'm doing what I know to do, God. Why are you doing this to me? Why does it seem to be going backwards, not forwards? This is discouraging. Hey, maybe God's in it to purposefully stack the deck against you because He's going to show you who He is. And that's a lesson I'd be glad to learn. I told him this week multiple times, I want to get to know Him better. God knows these people. God knows what they're going to do. So God says, cut it back some more. If we're going to get the victory, we have to recklessly, it requires bold obedience. Remember, God sees what you and I can't see. Verse number 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000. 22,000 people left. That's like 33% of the people. A third of the people take off. I'm sorry, two-thirds of the people take off. You guys, are you kidding me? Okay, God, that's bad enough. Now the deck is really stacked and we are really scared. Because we know we can't beat the Midianites. Why is God doing it? Well, because God knows what the fearful are going to do to the rest of them when the fight gets going. You realize sometimes having the wrong people on your side is worse than having less people on your side? Keep your finger here in Judges and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20, I want you to see this. This is important to understand. Look at verse number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle. And another man dedicate it. And what man is he that planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it, hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know what God knew? God knew there are some people who had divided loyalties. All right, if you're worried about your home, go on back to your home. All right, if you're worried about your crops, go on back to your crops. All right, if you're worried about your fiancé, go on home. If you got divided loyalties, if you're out here in the battle, but your heart is really in the things of the world, go back and take care of the things you want to take care of. They're still one of God's people. Right? It's not like they're no longer Israelites, but they don't belong in the battle. Go on, guys. All right, now that we've cleaned all them out, those with divided loyalties, anybody that's afraid or faint-hearted, you can go. We need their numbers. They can at least be the cleanup crew. Nope, go. No. There's a better way to administrate this situation. You can't make somebody be something they're not. So you get those people and you give them a little IQ test and you give them a little aptitude test. And then you find a place in the company where they're going to be useful and you're going to be able to develop their potential. God said, no, go. Not kicking them out. He's saying, you do not belong on this front. Why? Because when they get in the fight, and it starts to get noisy, and it starts to get a little confusing, and we're not sure what's going on, and somebody that we really had faith in, this guy was really tough, he's one of the captains, he's one of the sergeants, hey, we know what an experienced warrior he is, and he just got his head lobbed off, now all of a sudden that faint-heartedness, that fear just crops up in him, and he takes off running, and then what happens? More start running with him, and now we're all going down. God knew that. God could see what men couldn't see. And so God says, everybody that's afraid back in Judges chapter 7, send them home. I'm going to show you in a minute. It's no problem. It's okay. Go ahead and go. It's not like, get out of here. It's like, go ahead and go. God knows what he's doing. It gets even weirder though. Because it's not just the fearful who are going to affect everybody. It's the forgetful. Look at verse 5. So he brought down the people under the water as the Lord, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest bowed down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man to his place. Unto his place. Now, this is really weird, because they already lost 22,000, there's 10 left. God says, sure enough, surely, God, this is enough. Surely now your power can be seen. Surely now the deck is so stacked against us, we will never brag, we will never say we did it, we will know it's you if you do it with this. God says, not good enough. Take them down to the water, and I want all the guys that get down there to get a drink and go like this. I want them set on one side. So most of the guys get down there, they lay down on their stomach or they get down on their knees and they're just sticking their face in the water and drinking. But 300 guys get down and they're scooping it up like that. And God says, those are my guys. You know, I started thinking about and looking into the significance of, you know, the Bible tells you and I to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspect is circumference. It's looking all the way around. If you're down there on your face drinking water, you ain't paying any attention to anything going on around you. You're not a very experienced fighter because you're not thinking about the fact that you could be getting snuck up on. All you're thinking about is, I'm thirsty, I need a drink now. Me, 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 me. I think that might need to be parked on for a second because it like hit the skids in here. Aren't we selfish? Let me ask you a question. You're child rearing. Isn't it selfish? Isn't it hard to discipline your kids on principle regardless? It's not hard to discipline them once they get on our nerves, is it? Now all of a sudden they push us farther than we want to be pushed, so now you know what you did wrong. Now you're on them. But when they weren't really annoying, they get away with it. That's selfish child rearing. I've told you about my easy chair illustration. You know, once you got those feet up, and you got the pillow set just right with the Bible propped on it or the book propped on it just so, you know what I'm saying? Or you got that remote situated just right in your hand, your coffee's just in shot, and it's filled right, and you've got, you know, everything's just set. I'm like really weird, like OCD about little odd details. And I get all my little details settled, and I'm good. My wife's laughing because she knows exactly what I'm talking about. And that's right when one of the little brats will do something that I have to deal with. you know, I'm kidding. I love my kids. But it's like, are you kidding me right now? Because it's going to take me 10 minutes to get settled back in. It's not always convenient, is it? Is marriage always convenient? You got your face down in the water thinking about yourself? How about church? Is church always convenient? You got your face down in the water thinking about yourself? You know what we need? Some people who know how to be circumspect. They know how to say, yes, I do have to have a drink. Duh. Right? I'm not saying, you know, you can't be normal. I do have to have a drink. But while I'm getting my drink, I'm going to be careful. Another interesting point, those guys knew how much to drink. They knew themselves. This hand is on my body, fits me perfect. So I know how much I'm supposed to have. Those guys were showing an understanding of themselves and how much they needed to be ready. These are individuals who can feed themselves. Too many Christians can't feed themselves. It's like, well, everybody else is drinking. I'll just stick my face in the water and I'll drink when everybody else is. But 300 guys were like, I don't need that much. I need this much. It shows a whole lot more maturity. And God said, those guys that are more tuned into what's going on around them, those guys who are personally in the book, those guys who are personally eating and drinking what they need to eat and to drink, those guys who are watching and are careful, those are the ones I'm going to use to bring the battle, to bring the victory to Israel. But you'll notice the next thing. If you and I are ever going to overcome the impossible, it's going to result in some broken vessels. God goes on there in verses 9 through 14. God comforts Gideon, and I had some things to say about it, but for the sake of time, I'm going to move past it. I just want you to know that God had a way of comforting Gideon as he was heading into the impossible. God showed him that God was working. And I just want to tell you, you might attempt some things that seem like it's too much for you. You may have some sin struggles, some issues, whatever it may be that you're like, this is too much. I don't think I can do this. I want to be a soul winner, but I don't think I can. I want to grow. I want to know my Bible better, but I don't think I can. If you'll begin to follow God by faith, Gideon began to follow God by faith. And in verses 9 through 14, God sent him down into that camp to hear what those guys were saying so that Gideon could see, whoa, God's working in the not just in me. God's working in the impossible to bring me the victory. And God was down there working among the Midianites and scaring them in their spirit. We forget that. Sometimes God tells you to witness to a coworker and you don't because you're at Herod. You're drinking from the well of fear. And what you don't realize is God was working in them and preparing them to meet up with you. Sometimes you're walking through the gas station or the grocery store and God says, give them a track. And you don't because you're at the well of Herod. But God is working in them to prepare them for you. We're always blown away when something good happens. I invited them and they came to church. Whoa, that's a miracle. It's not a miracle, it's God. He's a miracle-working God. Cool, whatever you want to call it, but it's God. God was working down there, folks. They just had to face their fears and obey God. And when they started to obey God, God comforted them and said, look, I'm working. I can't tell you how many times that's happened as a pastor. Obey God. Just obey God. Just boldly obey God, no matter how bad it looks. And God will send me a little hint that everything's okay. That's a personal, look for the hints. You understand me? I'm not a charismatic. But some of us get too stinking dry. Look for the hints. Look for God to do little things. Watch, keep your eyes open. Gideon went down in there and he heard, oh, they're scared to death of us. What in the world? Praise the Lord. Okay, let's keep going. We're going the right way. God has ways of telling you you're going the right way and he has ways of telling you you're going the wrong way. Let me move on. Overcoming the impossible requires broken vessels. Look at verse 15 to 16. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, he listened in on the Midianites and saw God was working in the impossible and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. And returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Let's stop right there for a second. The first thing I noticed regarding a broken vessel is in verse 15, that he worshipped. When he heard the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. You guys realize what worship is? You can't worship God if you're in love with yourself. Worship is a state of brokenness. Worship is a state of utter abandonment. Worship is a state of, I am nothing and you are everything. Worship is saying, you are greater than I am. You are worthy and I'm not worthy. You are God and I'm a man. You are forever and I am but dust. Worship is when you lay yourself out completely flat before God and you are emptied and you are broken and you are nothing and He is everything, and that's worship. This man got down there and he heard what God was doing inside their minds and inside their hearts. And he said, before I go anywhere, even though this might be a dangerous place to stay, right where I'm at, I'm going to tell God how wonderful He is and how I'm nothing. Gideon shows a brokenness of his own will. Folks, when I talk about being broken, that's what I'm talking about. You cannot worship God when you've got a stubborn will. You got to have a broken will, a broken resistance. Do you hear me? Broken resistance. As long as you continue to resist the conviction and resist the Lord and make excuses, broken excuses. Make excuses for why you are where you are, or why you're not moving forward, or why there's no growth, or why it's everybody else and it's not you, or why this or why that. Broken excuses. You can't worship God while you're making excuses for self. You can't worship God while you got a stubborn will for yourself. Broken opinions. We all have opinions. Isn't it funny, the older we get, the more opinions we have? You know what's the worst part of that? The worst part about that is that the older you get, the more your opinions can be right. And that's actually dangerous. That's dangerous. Because God is not in time. God is not trapped in human flesh. Thank God He took it on so He could save us out of this mess. But God ain't trapped in human flesh. One thing I know is that God knows things I don't know. And I am not going to try to explain that to you or put it into a scientific formula or walk you slowly through the progression and follow me with this. God knows things I don't know. I can't explain it. I'm not going to try to explain it. I have no options left but to trust Him, because He's God, and worship at the altar of God. That's all I can do, because some things I can't wrap my mind around. They don't make sense, and they ain't going to make sense, because He's God. Some of my opinions have to be broken. If God stopped and checked with me, things would be a lot different. I could tell Him who to use and who not to use. Do you realize that? I could tell God who in church is going to make it and who isn't. And God keeps showing me I don't know anything, that He's God and I'm nothing. He said, that hurts my pride. Great. Broken pride is important to worship God. If you know it all, you're never going to really worship God or move forward spiritually. Have you ever just said, I don't know? Isn't that a really terrible thing to say for some of us? I guess it depends on your personality type. but I don't know. I'm not the answer. I don't know what to tell you. You know what we are? We're more proud than we realize, aren't we? That's why an altar call is so good for you. I'm going to keep giving one. You say, that's not the way to do it nowadays. I don't care. I'm going to keep giving one. It's old-fashioned. Good. I'm old-fashioned. I'm going to keep giving one. You know why? It's good to humble yourself in front of people. Yes, I'm not perfect. Yes, I need to do some business with God. Yes, I messed up. They're going to think this. I don't know about you, but do you do that? Because I did that all the time. Now I'm up here. I still kneel down sometimes because God spoke to me. I think, man, they're going to think I'm guilty of this or that. Or he mentioned this during the message. That devil starts whispering in your ears and that old pride says, well, I'll just deal with it right here. Break that pride so you can worship God. Pride's got to be broken. Broken arguments. You ever meet arguing people? Yeah, but. No, but I got one that's just like that, man. It's like everything. No matter what you say, it's... Stop it! It's how God has to feel with us. Stop it! As long as we're constantly arguing God, we can't get it. We got to be broken. Jesus Christ was broken. This is my body, which is broken for you. He was broken for me. Hey, he didn't have to be broken. He was perfect. I need to be broken because what you're looking at is not perfect. It's got to be broken. It cannot remain intact. Mike has got to be brought down so Jesus can be lifted up. My Savior was broken for me. You remember the woman with the alabaster box? She came in and she broke that box and she anointed Jesus Christ. That fragrance could not come out. That expensive thing that they all criticized her for doing could not be sacrificed until the outside, the vessel it was in, the body it was in, was broken and spilled out for Jesus Christ. You and I cannot worship Him and sacrifice to Him and glorify Him until we're broken and willing to be spilled out for Him. God sent these men in there. He gave them pitchers. Verse 16, and lamps within the pitchers. Isn't it crazy how God puts a light inside of a sinful man? I'm a walking, talking, animated, very animated at times, dirtball. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt be returned. We're a bunch of dirtballs. How do you like that? That is the right way to preach. That'll build a church, preacher. Way to go. I'm just obeying. He said the word, and the word is, dust thou shalt return. So in the meanwhile, those are my parentheses. In the meanwhile, I get animated and I get to walk and talk. Dirt to dirt. And what do you got in between? Dirt. Just animated. You know what he put inside a dirty vessel, a sinful vessel? He put the Holy Spirit of God in me the day I got saved. The day I, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ, His death on the cross of Calvary, His burial, His resurrection, the sacrifice He made for my sins, and I, by faith, trusted Him in obedience to the gospel. He put the Spirit of God in me. Gave me the Word of God. And He makes this vessel, this pitcher, something that carries a light. You know what the problem is? That light can't shine until the pitcher's broken. You know what they're supposed to do when they get down into the battle? Verse 17. He said unto me, look on me and do likewise. God gave him a leader who was willing to lead by example. That's a blessing. That's Jesus. Look on me. And be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look on me and do likewise. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Christians. Christian. A little Christ, a follower of Jesus. Christian. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then ye blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had newly set the watch, they blew the trumpets. And what did they do? They break the pitchers in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and in the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They had to break that vessel. Christians, the right way to be broken is not by God. Why are you yelling, preacher? So you'll hear me. Why do you yell at your kids? Because they don't listen when I whisper. I know it's a fault. I already know. I'm under conviction. Quit looking at me. Amen. So you'll hear. The best way to be broken is to break yourself. Break your will. Break your resistance. Pour yourself out. Worship Him voluntarily. Because God does know how to break His people. And if He loves you, He'll cut you back and He'll break you. I have been there. I don't say it boastfully. It seems like the more time passes, the more ashamed I am of some of these things that I use as illustrations and discuss. The more I want those things about myself and about my history to be gone. But at the same time, I'm thankful to God that He loved me enough to break me, because I know the feeling, and I can encourage you with all my heart, with everything that's in me, to break yourself. To lay yourself on that altar. To say, God, I'll smash that pitcher that Your light can shine. God, I don't care how much it hurts me. I don't care how bad I look. I don't care what the odds. I don't care how impossible this is. I'll break myself that the light of Jesus can shine out of my soul. The last thing about overcoming the impossible is they had to relentlessly broadcast the truth. You cannot simply have a lifestyle evangelism and get anywhere. Because there's so many fakes pretending to be what you are that lost people can't discern the difference. Let me say that again. Lifestyle evangelism doesn't work if it's alone. Let me put that in there. Because there's so many fakes presenting the lifestyle evangelism, caring about the poor, talking lovey-dovey about Jesus, lost people can't discern truth. They don't know the difference. You have got to add to your light. You've got to add to your brokenness a relentless broadcasting of the truth, of the gospel, of the Word of God, of the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Him. You'll never overcome the odds. You'll never win the battle if you're afraid to talk about God. Well, I don't know all the verses yet. Neither did the woman at the well, but she brought a whole town out. I don't know all the verses yet. Hey, the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda wasn't even sure what happened to him. All he knew was it happened, and he was walking, and when Jesus showed up later, Jesus said, I'm the one. I'm Jesus Christ. He ran back in. Hey, I learned a little more. Let me tell you what I learned. But he didn't wait till he knew it all to get going. Church, you'll never move forward. We will never move forward until we're willing to relentlessly broadcast the truth. Notice in verse number 20, in the left hand is what? The lamp. So the pitcher's in the left hand. And the lamp's inside the pitcher. All the way through your Bible, the left hand is a sign of wrong. Puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. The left hand is a sign of wrong. You know what you do with... What's wrong with you? How many of you are sinners this morning? Come on, be honest. How many of you are sinners? We have some perfect people in our church. Okay, now you're lying. Got y'all. Amen. We're sinners, right? We've all come short of the glory of God. How many of you are hypocrites? Let me see your hands. Good, great. You got a hypocrite for a pastor. We're all hypocrites. I just don't go to church anymore. You know, the people are hypocrites. What a hypocritical thing to say. Who are you to judge, hypocrite? Those hypocrites know they need help, and they're in there willing to take a beating from a little psycho like me. Hey, that's a pretty good, decent heart of a bunch of hypocrites. God bless you. So, you're messed up. What do you do with the left hand? Put the light of the gospel in it. Put the light of Jesus in it. Put the light of the Word of God in it. Put the light of the Holy Ghost in it. And hold up that light. Well, you know, I seen you have a bad day. Ain't it good that Jesus forgave me for that? You're right. I'm terrible. I'm really sorry. I messed up. I was never told I had to preach my own perfection. It's okay to say I'm sorry. I messed up. And hold up the light of Jesus. You know what they got in their right hand? What side of your Bible do you preach from? Your doctrine. The right side. The left side is the Old Testament. You know what that's a type of? It's a type of preaching truth. They held the trumpet in the right hand. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. It's this type of preaching the truth. And in their right hands, they're holding the trumpet. They got the right doctrine. They got right division. They got the right spirit. They got the right version. They got the right message. They got the right methods. Having the right doctrine, the right version of the Bible, the right message, and going about getting the numbers the wrong way is wrong. Well, preacher, I just think we need to bring in some of that, you know, music that's a little more updated. I think it's a wrong method. We ain't doing it. If we had a Bible that was a little easier to understand, you know, preacher, I think that we ain't doing it. That's the wrong. Hey, well, preacher, you know, why don't you carry an iPad to the pulpit? Because it ain't a Bible. There's no reproach with it. Well, nowadays, you know, I don't care about nowadays. I care about souls. I care about the God of heaven that's watching me. I want to do it His way and get the job done the right way in the right hand that God can be glorified. You say it'll never happen that way. The odds are 450 to 1. Then let 450 churches around us get all the success they want and let God show up in this one church, and I'm happy with the odds as long as God's here. They held that trumpet in the right hand. And in verse number 21, they stood every man in his place round about the camp. They were all in the right place. Holding their trumpets in their right hands. Can I tell you this morning, don't try to be in somebody else's place. Well, I'm not good at this. Be what you are. Be who you are. I'm a leader. I'm not a leader. I'm a this. I'm a that. Knock it off. Be who God created you to be. And fill your pew. Fill your place. Fill your portion. Do your work. And God will bring the victory, regardless of the odds. God brought the right results, and we're not going to go through it all, pick it all apart. We could, verses 22 through 25. When they obeyed God, when they boldly obeyed regardless, when they broke their vessels and when they began broadcasting their truth, God began moving. And what happened is the enemy got so confused, they killed each other. Have you ever seen your problems solve themselves? Could you please, I'm done, literally, God help me, within 60 seconds. I want you to look at me. I want you to hear me. Have you ever had major problems that you tried and tried and tried to fix or wanted to fix and couldn't fix and seen your problems solve themselves? That's God. That's what we need. We need God to work it out. And what happened is their problem self-destructed because they boldly obeyed God regardless of how it looked. They broke their vessel and they broadcasted truth. And as a result, God allowed their problem to self-destruct. And all those guys who took off afraid when they saw what God was doing in their lives came running in to get on board. You want to help other people? Be one of the 300. Be the one and forget the 450. And give the one to God, and He can overcome the impossible. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes.